So today's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
G'day. If I haven't met before, my name's Sandy, and it's my joy to open God's word with you today. But as we do, let's ask God to pray, to help us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that it's life-changing. And we pray as we think about this section of your word now that you would really be speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to keep your Bibles open, it would be really good. I'm going to refer a bit back into chapter 10 as well. So, yeah. Now, a few weeks ago, Karen had an interesting conversation about faith. We were at a dinner party, just a small gathering, I think about 14 people. And during the dinner, they had a way of circulating. The men in the dinner party had to get up and move a few seats and sit and move around the table that way so that we'd circulate, okay? And Karen, well, there was one guy who sat there and he brought all this political stuff up, okay? And so when the next guy, who Karen had only just met, came and sat there, he said, what do we talk about? And she and the other woman on the other side said, not politics. He said, well, let's talk about religion then. Karen was quite pleased about that. The conversation turned to religion and ended up with him saying, I wish I had faith. I really would like to have faith. And at the end of the night, he actually came up to both of us and told me, Karen could tell me about it, but could we pray that he'd have faith? I wonder if that's ever something like that's ever happened to you, where someone said to you, I wish I had your faith, you know, if only I had faith like you. Maybe you're here today because that's you, because you wish you had faith. Well, that's exactly what Hebrews 11 is going to point us to. After all, the book of Hebrews uses the word faith 32 times. And 24 of them are in chapter 11. And if you go two verses either end, there's 27. Last Sunday, Dale spoke to us, particularly from Hebrews 10, about the confidence we can have because Jesus has died for us and risen to new life. It really is the pivotal idea of the book of Hebrews. The whole thing is like a sermon to encourage people to hold on to that confidence. The writer reminds us readers of the greatness of Jesus and the confident hope that we can have because Jesus, the great high priest, has opened access to heaven itself. Just a bit too close, yeah. But the question is, how do we hold on to that confidence? What will stop us giving up when things get tough? I mean, if life is comfortable for you at the moment, well, great. But are you ready for the challenge of things falling apart, of going through a hard time? And if life's already falling apart, if things are tough for you right now, how do you hold on to your confidence? The simple answer is the most repeated phrase of Hebrews 11. By faith. And that's what we'll be considering today. We're going to consider three things about faith. The need for faith, the character of faith, and the power we need to continue in faith. As we consider the need for faith, it's worth thinking about the Hebrews' first readers, or more likely hearers, for this book really is a sermon rather than a letter. We don't have a firm idea who first received this sermon. It doesn't have an address in the front like those letters of Paul. But a very likely scenario is that it was addressed to Jewish Christians in Rome. In Acts 18, we read about Priscilla and Aquila coming to Corinth after being expelled from Rome because of Emperor Claudius, the persecution of Emperor Claudius. It's likely that the first hearers of Hebrews actually were part of that expulsion as well. For see what the writer reminds the people of in Hebrews 10:32-35. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's where they had been, it seems. But since, after Claudius, they'd returned to Rome and life had become settled and comfortable. However, a new persecution was arising. What became a much more severe persecution under the Emperor Nero. And in that situation, they were in great danger of losing their confidence. So Hebrews is all about giving that confidence and urging them to hold on. For the consequence of not holding on are dire. You know, after celebrating the confidence we can have because Jesus, the great high priest, and urging Christians to grab hold of that and to keep meeting together to encourage one another, the writer then warns in 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, that's not about falling at a particular point. It's giving into temptation here or there. Not even about that sort of ongoing struggle with a besetting sin or an addiction that falters all the time. No, it's about what 10:35 calls throwing away your confidence. It's about forgetting that our life depends on Jesus' death and resurrection and going back to living our own way, not the way of Christ. And if we do that, we're turning our backs on Christ's sacrifice and there's nothing left for us. You don't want to go there. As 10:31 concludes, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why we need faith. 10:36 urges us, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And faith is the key to that perseverance. The writer quotes Habakkuk 2:4, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. It's those who live by faith who don't shrink back, who persevere under trial. And the writer's actually confident in those he's addressing. He says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We persevere in confidence. We hold on to our hope. We don't shrink back but are saved by faith. That's why we need it. Chapter 11 then is all about the character of faith. What the faith that saves looks like. Verse 1 doesn't give us a definition, but rather a description. It doesn't tell us what faith is, but captures something essential of its character. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith holds on to the hope that we have in Christ with confidence. Though we can't see God or heaven or the fullness of our salvation, faith is being assured of those things. To illustrate this character of faith, the chapter then runs through a list of those verse 2 identifies as ancients who were commended for their faith. Over and over again, we hear of these ancients, what these ancients did by faith. Verse 3 to 31 run through a biblical history from Genesis through to Joshua, not only to show us great examples of faith, which they are, but they also demonstrate the faithfulness of God as they outline key moments in the big story of redemption. Now, it's too long to go into detail, and you may not be familiar with all the characters and their stories, but rather than linger on them now, I'm going to just urge you to go and read about them afterwards in Genesis, in Exodus, in Joshua. It begins with creation itself. It's by faith that we know that God said, and it was. You know, that's the rhythm in Genesis 1, isn't it? We hear that, and it's by faith that we know that. We can now see, what we can now see was made from nothing at God's command. We know that by faith. Then, after sin had entered the world, Abel was the one who stood out in faith, which is why God accepted his sacrifice and not Cain, the faithless Cain's sacrifice. As sin continued to spread through the world, Enoch, as a man who walked with God, stood out, and God showed he was still at work as he went straight to heaven without dying. And then when God wanted to give the world a new start because it was just completely mess, it was faith that enabled Noah to trust God and build an ark to save his family, even though those around mocked, and all he had was God's word that he should do it. We slow down for the pivotal story of Abraham, not only because Abraham was a prime example of faith, but because the story of God's promises to Abraham is a keystone in the story of God's faithfulness in saving the world. Abraham obeyed the call to leave his home and wander on the promise of God to bless him with land and descendants. So he, as well as Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the promise, they continued to live as strangers in a strange land by faith. And by faith, Abraham and Sarah, when they were elderly and well past childbearing, finally saw Isaac, the long-promised heir, born. But then, if we skip to verse 17, we see Abraham's faith sorely tested as he obeys God's call to sacrifice Isaac. Somehow he had faith that God could even raise the dead, which figuratively he did by stepping in and providing a ram. Then we move quickly through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who each in faith looked to the future beyond their own death. Once more, the pace slows as we reach Moses, whose life, like Abraham's, was key in the story of our salvation. His parents had faith to hide their child in the bulrushes when Pharaoh commanded all the baby boys be killed. And though he had grown up in Pharaoh's house, Moses stood with the downtrodden people of God, even having to run away to Midian rather than hold on to the palace lifestyle. As verse 26 puts it, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so by faith he could lead the people out of slavery through the Passover and through the Red Sea and even eventually through the wilderness. And so we jump to Joshua, beginning to take the promised land with the walls of Jericho for tumbling, because Joshua and his troops had faith that God could do it. And to Rahab, not of the descendants of Abraham, but saved from the fall of Jericho, a Gentile incorporated into the people of God because by faith she helped the Israelite spies. That's been quite a gallop, hasn't it, from Genesis through to Joshua? The writer knows that he can't keep going at this pace, so he just lists a few more. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. You see, there are so many examples that capture the character of faith. But before we move on, we need to go back and see what all these examples have shown us And it really is captured in the central paragraph that sort of interrupts Abraham's story in verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The character of Abraham's faith, along with the others, is all wrapped up in this. Abraham left his homeland for the land that God had promised. Yet he only ever lived as a stranger in Canaan. It would not be until well after he died that Joshua would conquer the land. Moses led the people out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but never himself set foot in the promised land. But they, along with the others, looked further than that, holding on to the promise of God, though they wouldn't have used these words, they were actually looking for Christ's kingdom. That's why it could be said of Moses that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. That would be anachronistic, except that it's a way of talking about that better country that Christ won for us. It's not just the land of Canaan that even now is being fought over. It's the city that God is preparing for his people. The Zion that Revelation describes coming out of heaven from God. A Bible scholar, William Lane, summarizes all these stories really well when he says, they acted in the present in light of the certainty of the promised future. This is the character of faith. Acting in the present in the light of the certainty of the promised future. And that's what we see in the summary of the writer says he doesn't have time to tell us. From verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, those whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. These are the stories of victory. People who persevered through trial but conquered through faith in God, like Daniel in the lion's den and his friends in the fiery furnace. But then come some who persevered without a happy ending in this life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. God doesn't guarantee an easy life in this world. Following him can be hard. And the character of faith is that we stick with him no matter what. Just as you'll remember the Christians to whom Hebrews was first addressed had endured under that previous persecution. So the chapter finishes with this commendation. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, God's plan didn't stop with those biblical figures, nor with the many historical examples of faith that we could also point to. God's plan is something better for all of us, something that could only be achieved by God coming to us in Jesus, paying the price for our sin on the cross and initiating the new creation in his resurrection. None of us will see it really until the last day. Until then, we hang on, we look to that better future. And that's the character of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. But how do we have that faith, that confidence, that assurance? Now, perhaps you're even more now saying, I wish I had that faith. Or even if you do know that sort of faith, you also know how fragile it can be when things turn sour. So how do we grab hold of and keep going in confident assurance? Well, chapter 12 begins pointing us to the power for faith. It pictures the Christian life like a foot race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, this race of the Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's not even a middle distance race. It's a marathon. And the things with marathons is it doesn't matter so much how you start or the ups and downs as you run with the pack. What really matters is reaching the finishing line. So 12:1 tells them to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, the annual City to Surf in Sydney, there's always some pretty weird and wonderful costumes, from bananas to gorillas to dinosaurs, all sorts of things. And you know that those people are out to have fun, maybe to draw some attention to themselves or to a charity they're supporting, but they're not really serious contenders in the race, are they? Serious runners strip back to the essentials and wear what will really help them last. The ancient Greeks actually used to run naked. Now, fortunately, these days, that's not what happens, but people wear the most efficient clothing and ever-increasing technology in their footwear. And to make it through a marathon, that's what you need, to get rid of anything that will hold you back or weigh you down. And that's what the verse is encouraging us to do. Get rid of that habit that takes you away from God. Work against those besetting sins. Shake them off. It might be a sin entangling you, like porn obsession, or a mere distraction that hinders you, like endlessly scrolling on social media. All sorts of things can take a place in our life that hinder our walk with God. Our need for comfort, our desire for career advancement, those bucket list experiences. Many things are good things, but they have you looking elsewhere than God. Even family can be a hindrance if they come before God in your priorities. Whatever it may be that distracts, hinders, or entangles, shake it off. It'll weigh you down. When things are going well, it can be easy to just cruise and forget the journey that you're on with Christ. And we get entangled by the things of this world and hindered by our sinful desires. You know, the primary school that our three daughters went to had a line in their school song that I'm sure the kindies had no idea what they were singing. Complacency can be our foe. But how true that is for the Christian life. Complacency can be our foe. Shake it off. It will weigh you down. But the power that comes with that call to rid ourselves of hindrances is the great cloud of witnesses with which we are surrounded. All those ancients commended for their faith who filled chapter 11. Often that's pictured as a grandstand full of those cheering you on, but it's much more powerful than that. This is like having marathon legends like Robert DiCostella, Steve Monteghetti and Lisa Ondecki, not in the stands, but running beside you, urging you on, keeping you going as things get tough, right there with you when you hit the wall, coaching you all the way. That's the great cloud of witnesses. As you think of Abraham receiving the promise and heading from home into the unknown. As you remember Moses facing off against Pharaoh and by God's strength leading the people through the wilderness. As you ponder Rahab, choosing to side with God's people even at risk to her own life as they came looking for the spies. As you consider David, rejecting Saul's armor because he trusts that God can conquer Goliath with a few small stones. And it goes beyond the Bible. The cloud of witnesses includes all those who've gone before us, great Christian leaders in history, or unknown servants who've stuck with him to the end. You know, as I was preparing this, my mind went straight to a dear sister in Christ, loved dearly by us here at Winoona Prezi. Many of you knew Sarah Finlay. And she brightened our lives when she was here with us. And as she faced the trial of the cancer that eventually took her from us last October, she did it with a solid faith, a confident hope in her Saviour, and assurance of the welcome we know she has now received into his presence. And just as much as Abraham or Moses, she is running beside us in this race, urging us on. But there's an even greater power to keep us going in this race, and that's where the writer wants us to look. Not only to look, but to keep on looking, to set our sights on, to focus our minds and hearts on, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has gone before us, not merely in the same way as Abraham or Moses, much more. He's the pioneer who paved the way. He's the perfecter who did what we could never do. As he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This book of Hebrews has spent chapters explaining how Jesus did that, how Jesus is that. How Jesus knows what it's like to live in this broken world, can empathize with our weakness, but he never sinned. How he is our great high priest who laid down his own life as a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. How, because of Jesus' sacrifice, the way to God has been opened for us, and in him we are assured of a welcome in to his heavenly kingdom. So that's our hope, our confidence, our assurance. That's the power for our faith. As we endure whatever hardship we might face, we look to our Saviour enduring the cross for us. As we are shamed by a world that dismisses God, we look to our Lord who scorned the shame of the cross. As life in this broken world looks uncertain, we look to him who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who intercedes now for us, who rules this world from heaven until he returns to make all things new, whose cross guarantees our part in that eternal future, whose resurrection points to our future resurrection. That's the power for our faith. So the writer to the Hebrews concludes, consider him who endured such opposition to sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There is the power for faith. Consider Jesus. Remember his suffering for us. Keep in mind all that he is and all that he has done. Fix your eyes on him so that you will not lose heart, even when things get tough. You want faith? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Life is easy so that you could forget your need. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Life is hard so that you're struggling to keep going. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Nothing more to say. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we confess how easily we do grow weary. We confess how easily we do lose heart. We confess, Lord God, how often we burden ourselves with the distractions of this world and with our sinful tendencies. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to just keep our eyes peeled. We thank you for that great cloud of witnesses. We thank you for those of history and the Bible, and we thank you for those that we know, their personal mentors and friends and people who spur us on. And we thank you especially for Jesus. Enable us, Lord, to fix our eyes there, to keep looking to him, to know that he has won the victory for us, and to rest in his grace. Lord God, keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen.